And Jesus said that no one shall pluck you from his Father's hand unless somehow you convince him that he should turn you loose. And then that's another story for another day. But today, we just need to constantly remind ourselves that Jesus is Lord and the devil is a liar. And he's going in the fire. So sad. So sad, too bad. We're glad? No. Yeah. Cell phones in church. Last Sunday morning, Bill and gang were here, and Mama, and you know, as the time came in the service, and they came up and asked for prayer for their journey. Previous to that, it was about, I don't know, just a little bit past 7:30, and Gary and I were here praying and having our breakfast together, if you will, and I got this text from Dr. Solano, and this is what he said: "Need you to pray for my brother Felipe in Colombia." This is South America. He had a fractured femur from a fall a couple of weeks ago, had a hip replacement less than a week ago, and he seems to be in kidney failure, and I'm concerned about his situation and whether I should go to the Philippines or go back to Colombia. Now, the reason I didn't share this with all of you at that time was because Bill and gang were here. And had I shared the very real possibility that Dr. Solano was going to have to cancel going to the Philippines, and I think of all the people that have been screened and ready for life-saving surgery, it's possible they would have died without him not being able to go. That's the criticalness of that mission in the Philippines. Dr. Summermatter may have carried on and done what he could. But when it came to Bill, I didn't want something like that to be on his mind when they were leaving Wednesday. So Gary and I, we just prayed ourselves together and didn't say anything more about it. I wrote, texted back to Simone that Gary and I had just prayed. And also, because I understand about having to make a decision, because the enemy will come and try to put condemnation on you. Like, well, why'd you go to your brother's? Now all these women in the Philippines are going to die. Or he gets over to the Philippines and the devil says, well, you should have stayed with your brother and now your brother died. So what's going on with that? And I know that there's a struggle like that in having to make sometimes a life and death decision, and you have to know now. So Gary and I prayed, and we bound that spirit of condemnation so that whatever Simone did, that he would be free to go, and that whatever decision he made, that he would have peace about it. So then I hadn't heard anything. Tuesday, I wrote back to him, asked him how Felipe's doing, and does he feel that he'll be well enough so that he can go on his Philippines trip. So Simone's in Florida, okay? So here he wrote back, "Rick, I must tell you, my brother improved that same morning." Everybody prayed. "He's not 100%, but much better. He will see the doctor on Thursday," which would have been just this week past. And here's his confirmation from the Lord: "I saw a Filipino little baby in church on Sunday, and I felt in my spirit I am going on the mission trip. Thank you. You may share this with the church." That how quickly... I mean, Colombia is a long ways from here. And sometimes when we pray, don't think about how far or how distant the person is that you're praying for, because in the spirit, that doesn't matter. It's whatever you speak out of your mouth, instantly around the world it goes. The power of prayer is like that, in making a declaration of faith. So it wasn't a big prayer, but you know, God cares about the fact that you care about what you're praying for, that you care about the person you're praying for. So it has a lot to do with attitudes and motives. It's like the attitude that we're called to forgive somebody. But today I'd like to, for our opening scripture, take you to I don't have a lot of scriptures marked in the book of Ezekiel. I've read it quite a few times, but you know how you take your markers or your pens and you highlight certain things that it's important to you at that time you've read it, and you come back and revisit it. In chapter 36 of Ezekiel, I'm finding more and more they're like a parable or an example of the kingdom of God, a parallel to being in the body of Christ, if you will, mirrored back in the old covenant, that these prophets spoke and didn't probably even know and understand the prophecy that they spoke as the Lord gave them the word, that how long it would take. And you talk about patience to hold on to something that God gave you, whether you live or die, to see the end result. That's patience. And these are the words that he spoke in Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 24, it's not officially one of the opening scriptures. I wanted to focus on 25 and 26. But verse 24, "For I will take you from among the heathen." Have we not been rescued from this world of the lost because we were the lost? So already right there within the first few words, this is telling me there's going to be something different about where the Lord is going to take us. "I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land," the kingdom of God, the promised land, if you will, the land flowing with milk and honey. That is such a parallel to the kingdom of heaven through Christ. Now you're in the body of Christ. We've been gathered everywhere you go, wherever there's believers, in all nations, in all countries. The Lord has gathered us together out of that. He called each one of us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that woos us and draws us. Jesus said, "No man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him." So we see the Holy Spirit at work in the hearts of people and how the Lord enables them to have their understanding enlightened, if you will, and allow him to bring us into the kingdom. And now he says in verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean." Instantly my mind goes over to the new covenant and Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul talks about the washing of the water of the word. Once you get saved, we start a word diet. We start eating spiritual food. And I'll tell you, we eat good in this house. You are never going to starve. You will never starve spiritually. As long as you stay in the word, we preach the word and teach the word, encourage one another with the word, that's where your nourishment's going to come, and that's going to keep you healthy and strong. "And you shall be clean." The blood of Christ took care of that. And then he says, "And from all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you." So when we come to Christ, there's the washing of the blood, but there's the washing of the water of the word as well. Those things work together, if you will, to make sure that there's no sin issue. That's what the blood of Jesus was all about. We've been cleansed. We've been purified. We've been made holy. We've been set apart, sanctified, declared to be righteous by God, in right standing with him. All of these things are in here. And then he says here, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." I've heard a lot of teaching about how evil man's heart is and how wicked his heart is. And you know why? Because they're always preaching out of the Old Testament about that. They never tell you that you now have the heart of Christ, that the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, Romans 5:5. You have a new heart. You have new motives. You have new attitudes. You have new hope. You have a relationship with the one who gave his life to give you life. You have a new heart. And he said, "I will put my spirit in you. See, in the Old Testament, and I know this is prophetic of the New Covenant, because in the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit did not dwell within us. He came upon certain ones and anointed them for what purpose God had in their lives. But the New Covenant, the Spirit of God is within us. So we can adapt to this. And I got to thinking about, it was just going to be a simple little opening scripture. Look at what I did to it. Are you ready? When I think about the heart of stone, scripturally I think about, there was a time in my life before Christ where somebody would come and want to just talk about their woes and their troubles, and it goes all the way back to my military days. And I would say, go tell somebody that cares, go see your chaplain. Because I didn't give a rip. I had my own stuff to deal with, and I didn't really care about anybody else's problems. See, that's a stony heart. But now I have a new heart. And now I'm a wuss. I'll sit all day and listen to your woes. I would. And many times I feel like I do. Because I do care. I do care. I want to see you win. I want to see you overcome. We all are called and chosen of God, and that we're told in the Word that we're overcomers and more than conquerors. But sometimes things happen in a person's life, and you may not feel like an overcomer. You may not feel like praising God, and that's the time to do it when you least. That's a sacrifice of praise. That's in the Scriptures too. A sacrifice of praise is when all of hell seems to be ganged up and tramping you down and holding you down and muzzling you. And yet there's a spirit inside of you that wants to praise the Lord, because that's where you get your breakthrough. When you can come to that place and praise Him. And I also thought about, I wrote some other scriptures down. I'm just going to refer to them so that we don't take forever on this. But I was thinking about when Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, which was a Saturday, the last day of the week. And I thought about the man with the withered hand and how Jesus was very observant. He would go into a place and he'd just look around and just kind of discern what's going on in there. And he noticed this man with the withered hand. And without even stepping out of his ministry, he basically told this man to stretch forth his hand. Now, that takes faith for the person to do that. And as soon as he stretched forth his hand, he was made whole. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious crowd in the church, were trying to scheme a way to kill Jesus for stuff like that. That is a really stony heart. That's the kind of heart that we're born with from the seed of Adam. That's why it was necessary upon salvation that God gave you a new heart. Because we'd think the same way. I have. I long ago, many, many times, I was guilty of that very thing. I was a Pharisee without even going to church. I didn't have to go to church to learn how to be a Pharisee. Some people have to, they acquire that. It's a learned behavior. A critical spirit, always finding fault, looking to blame somebody else. All of those things are evidence of a hardened heart or a stony heart. What about the woman? The scripture says she was bowed over for 18 years with the spirit of infirmity. I can just see her walking and she could hardly move. 18 years. And Jesus said, who Satan has bound for these 18 years with the spirit of infirmity. He identified the source of those things. And once again, the scribes and the Pharisees were murmuring among themselves. And it says, they condemned him. They conspired to run him out of that place. And ultimately, they conspired to kill him. But he did it anyway. And then the argument began about, they were always so hard-hearted about the law. Remember the conversation in the Gospel of John when Jesus did the teaching about our words and the Pharisees were picking his disciples apart. Oh, you guys don't even wash your hands before you eat. You're supposed to wash your hands and wash the plate and blah, blah, blah. And they were so quick to, this is what the word says. You best God, you better do it. I mean, I can just see them like that. And they just did not have the heart of Christ that he was talking about. Oh, he praised them, how good they were. They brought their tithes, they brought their offerings, they brought their incense and all the anointing and ointments for whatever. But he said, but you lack these things. You lack mercy. You lack compassion. You don't care for the people that I send to you. They come to the synagogue every week to worship me. And you religious people, you stand in the way. That's cold. It's heartless. And you don't have a heart. And I just love the fact that that's not the case anymore. I'm so thankful for the new covenant. And the fact that we have a new heart. And that God put a new spirit in us. Because I would imagine, I get this picture of the Trump haters. Exactly that same spirit. They hate him. They dig their heels in. They do everything they possibly can to. You'd think he was Christ. I know he isn't. But the attitude of the heart shows the true motives of the person. The words they speak reveal the character, reveal the heart. Nope, and we're just going to dig our heels in, and we're going to do everything we can to get him out of the White House. God forbid he'd contaminate it. You know, just like Jesus in the synagogue, we need to get this guy out before he contaminates everything and wrecks our religion. Global warming, whatever. You know, Al Gore, you know, he invented the internet. All these people that sit in their high lofty clouds and they sit in judgment over everybody else. That's what the scripture's talking about. That's what religion does. Religion kills. Paul said the letter of the law kills, but the spirit of the law brings life. When you put the heart of God with God's laws and his precepts, they are wonderful. They are birthed in his love for you and I. They're not harsh. They're not hard. He never intended for them to be. It was a schoolmaster to point us to Christ, to show us the mercy and the compassion of God. And everything God said, he did it out of love and mercy and compassion. And then he took it a step further and he put that heart inside of each one of us. That's why we're to guard our hearts. Because even we too, as believers, and like Sue said, the flesh can get in the way, and I'll tell you, it can scream harder than any Holy Ghost voice you ever heard. Oh, your flesh can wail and mourn and cry and weep and screech and yell and fight and put up a hissy. Boom, just like that. Our five physical senses all jump on board, and then what do we got? We got a conspiracy on our hands. Because now we're fighting all of them at once. And God says, I gave you patience. I knew that was going to come out. I just didn't know when. You can make it. You can weather the storm. Because I gave you a heart. I gave you a spirit. Now you can feel. Now you can love the heart of flesh that he gave us. It's a heart that's filled with his love. It's filled with his mercy and his compassion. But it's not to hoard it just for me. It's to give it to you. And for you to take what you have and give it to others. See, we all eat from the same loaf, the bread of life, Christ. And his heart is now your heart. And as he did, you're able to do the same. And it's not a law. But we have to die to stuff. We have to die daily. And that's exactly what the scriptures talk about. And in all these testimonies today, it was almost like you read the opening scripture before I did. You know, that's so amazing how the Holy Spirit does that. We bring a word and share it together, and half of your testimonies already relate to it. That's such a confirmation that the Holy Spirit has not abandoned us, and he cares about that we're just bold enough to step out in faith and share these things with each other, and let it fall wherever it will. But our hearts are reachable and they're teachable. And as long as we don't get religious, the Holy Spirit has a heart, a very fertile ground in which He can continue to sow those beautiful, beautiful treasures in our hearts. And I'm so thankful for that. And with that in mind, make sure you give Tom a hug. You know, them tree huggers. Huggy break. I see that call as an invitation for prayer. An attitude of worship and of praise and thanksgiving. Not for those who need prayer, but because God is faithful to answer your prayers. If you need prayer, please come up. And if you're still not settled about patience, you need strength, you need wisdom, you need to see something beyond what you see. Yes, Lorraine? Oh, amen. Father, we thank You. You said in Your word that we are to yield to those in authority over us. Whether we feel like it or not, whether we're always in agreement with our leaders, if we rebel against the leaders You've given us, we rebel against You. Father, we know that this is a man and his family who didn't need this job. He could have happily to stayed a billionaire. There are many other things he could have built or done. But he sensed a call on his life. That this was the hour, this was the time. That You would raise him up as a standard, as a trumpet to the nation. To show us how far we've strayed. And all the murmuring, all the complaining, all the screaming, all the accusations. We thank You that You not only shield him and his wife, but all of their children as well. Thank You that You've given Your angels charge over them to keep them in all their ways. When they travel, where he goes to speak, all the while he's there, his return trips home. We thank You that You put godly men and women into his life to teach him as a new believer. We thank You, Father, that he has indeed confessed Christ as his Lord and Savior and he's received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But he's new in the things of the Lord. And so, Father, we pray for Your grace to enable him to grow in his faith. We thank You for those that he invites in to have Bible studies with and for the Bible study groups that are growing within our congressmen and senators. Every day they have the opportunity now to have open prayer meetings and Bible studies once again. We thank You for the word as it goes forth, that it does not return to You void, but it accomplishes that which You have sent it to do. We thank You that You give him Your wisdom and Your counsel when all the naysayers are screaming, no, this can't be, and there's always a certain one or a certain few who all they've come to do is to sow discord and disharmony. We thank You that You will shield him from their words. Surely they can speak freely, but surely You can keep his ears from hearing. And You can also cause his ears to hear that still small voice down on the inside. Things that he knows to do, and that he will not compromise, no matter what the cost. Thank You, Father, for our leader. Thank You for our president. Thank you. Just thank you, Father, that it's our season to see the difference in what one person's life can do when they're committed and yielded to your Spirit and safe in your hand. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.